we sit tonight with all 66 books in our lap. Great worship, great fellowship, wonderful place to meet. Thank you, Lord, for this place to meet and for what you provide for us tonight, especially with the freedom that we have now still to open your word and to be ministered to by your word through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so, that you give us this wonderful book called the Bible. Every word of God is pure. What a miracle that every single word in this book is pure. God breathed, given by the Holy Spirit. Even the Hebrew language is so pure that there are no profane words, no cuss words in Hebrew. And so tonight, I pray that you would speak to us, lead us, guide us in all truth. May we always be teachable. May your sheep hear what the good shepherd has to say. Lord, your sheep hear your voice. Just teach us tonight. Give us a good meal of the milk and the meat and the manna from heaven. I pray that we would be built up in our most holy faith, more excited about you, more in love with you, more in love with one another. And so we commit this time to you, Lord. Comfort our brother Bob, also our brother Virgil, also our sister Diane. Be with those in this fellowship that are hurting physically, spiritually, emotionally. Those that are struggling financially, Lord. Meet the needs of your people. We thank you, Lord, that you are Jehovah Jireh and you are our provider. Your grace is sufficient for us. And so we commit this time to you tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you read ahead, you're probably wondering, who's Auger? That's not a drill bit for you carpenters. The words of Auger, the son of Yake, his utterance. This man declared to Ithiel and Ucal. Now, when reading the final two chapters of the book of Proverbs, both chapters begin with a bunch of unusual names. I probably pronounced most of them wrong tonight. With which, without researching these names, they can get a bit confusing. That's why I encourage you, if you have a computer, get eSword on there. It's great. It's free. Do word studies. Get a Bible dictionary. There's a lot of good solid tools out there that you can use to research some of these verses and chapters that may be a bit difficult. And I find when we dig a little bit deeper, God always gives us a nugget. And I'm sure many of us, I remember when I first started reading Proverbs, whatever day it was I would read that day, I'd come to a verse like verse 1 here and I'd just kind of just read it and go, okay, not even knowing who Auger was, one bit. And so, couldn't resist. You know you're a goofball when you laugh at your own jokes, huh? So here in verse 1, we read the words of Auger, the son of Yake. Auger in Hebrew is actually a fanciful name for Solomon. Now it begins to clear up a little bit for us, doesn't it? This is also a chapter that's written by King Solomon. Next week, we'll read of King Lemuel. That's another one of his names given to him by his mother, Bathsheba. And next week is an incredible chapter. That's usually a Mother's Day chapter to encourage the ladies. A chapter that King Lemuel or King Solomon wrote for his mother. A woman of God, a godly woman, a virtuous woman. Now, according to the Talmud, which is the oral law of Judaism, Solomon was actually known by 6 different names. I'll give them to you if you're taking notes. Number 1, of course, was Solomon. 2 Samuel 12:25 tells us that his name was Yedidiah. Then we find him using the name Koheleth. Then there's the son of Yake, which we see here tonight, which is another name used for King David, his father. Then there's Auger and Lemuel. And so Auger, or Solomon, the son of Yake, gives these words. it says, his utterance through the power of the Holy Spirit to this man, Ithiel, and this other guy by the name of Ucal. The speculation is that both Ithiel and Ucal were students of Solomon. What a blessing it must have been for them to sit under a man that was given more wisdom than any man on the planet, other than Jesus Christ, of course, himself. To be able to sit at the feet of King Solomon, what a blessing that must have been, to glean from him wisdom. The speculation is that Ithiel and Ucal were students of his, and so he declares to them in verses 2 and 3 this. By the way, for years I've been saying verse 2 here is my personal scripture verse. Surely I am more stupid than any man. And there's a reason I can say that, and we'll see that here in a moment. And sometimes I say that jokingly, especially when I mess up. Well, surely I'm more stupid than any man. It's amazing that some verses in this book are real easy for me to memorize, and this is one of them. And so he says, surely I am more stupid than any man and do not have the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. Now, this is not false humility. That's the wonderful thing about this verse, okay? This is not degrading oneself, because in all reality, when we degrade ourselves, we are sinning. How is that, Pastor Joe? Well, I'm glad you asked. You see, pride is not only speaking too much of yourself or thinking too much of yourself, but pride is also degrading yourself, always putting yourself down. Because you want people just to tell you how wonderful you are. Oh, you're not more stupid than any man, Pastor Jeff. You know. But that's not my point. This is not a pity party scripture verse. Nor is it prideful. This is actually a statement coming from Solomon, the wisest king in Israel. And I believe that the reason that he says this is he is confessing his own inability to grasp the wisdom and the vast knowledge of Almighty God. Now, there's no book on the planet that you can read every day and you can glean nuggets from, and you can grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and find yourself knowing less and less. Does that make any sense? It just seems the more we know about the vastness of God, the littler we become. But that's the way it should be. Because when we study God's Word, when we go to classes, when we do Bible studies, it's not so that we can become puffed up and proud. It's so that we can become humble and holy. Does that make sense? You don't go to Bible college or go to classes to become, you know, Mr. Brain. The reason that we read God's Word and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ is to be like the greatest among women that Jesus said was John the Baptist, who said, I must decrease that he might increase. We are actually downsizing. The more we know about God, the smaller we become, but that's a good thing because it's less of me and more of him that comes forth in our lives. And that's God's desire, is that we would be a reflection of him. And God wants us to be these vessels that are pure and holy and filled with his Spirit, so that people don't taste the cup, but that people would taste what is in the cup, what comes out of that cup. What comes out of your cup when you're jolted or when you're bumped? Sweetness or bitterness? When someone pulls your chain? That's who we really are in Christ Jesus, what fills our cup. And so Solomon here, when he makes that statement, it's because he knows that the more he knows about God, the more we find out how really little we know. And sometimes, I'll tell you what, in all honesty, I'll bare my heart before you tonight. Sometimes I come into the pulpit after preparing a message and I think, you know what? If these people really knew how little I know about the Word of God, they probably wouldn't even come here. And again, that's not false humility. It's like, wow, God, it's just so humbling to have to share his word with people. and to be God's representative, to be God's mouthpiece. That's a scary thing. Apparently, in a state of genuine humility here, Solomon was recognized in the light of understanding and wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One, he says. He says, surely I am more stupid. And the original Hebrew word is ba'ar there. It means brutish. It means, it speaks of an ox. And what he's saying there in the original Hebrew language is, man, I just feel like I'm as dumb as an ox. And it's so true. An amazing thing happens when anyone inquires into the works and the ways and the wisdom of Almighty God. When we just touch the hem of His garment, God's awesomeness, His majesty, His glory, and His holiness just begins to manifest itself. And it's almost as though we just fall at His feet in awe. Yet at the same time, it causes us in our humility, in our realization of our inability, to truly understand and grasp the holiness of God. Proverbs, of course, parallels the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon cries out in that book that all the wisdom which he has seen under the sun seemed too great for him. And the more you really know about God, the more humbly and holy you become. And the amazing thing is, too, we don't become more legalistic. We become more loving. Because the more of God's Word that we read, and the more we read about His holy character and His tremendous grace and mercy and love towards us through His Son, it just can't help us to love more, because he who has been forgiven much loves much. And sometimes when I'm at my lowest point in brokenness, just busted for the wretch that I am, it is amazing how then the fragrance of God comes forth like crushed myrrh. And the love of God begins to shine forth from us. That's why God has to bring us to this place. And in verse 4, it's almost like Solomon is saying, just in case you may think you're smart, unless just in case you didn't get the point, let me ask you a question or two. And this kind of reminds me of when we were in the book of Job, when God began to throw a bunch of questions at Job. You remember that section? Wow. Heavy-duty stuff. And so here we see that Augur, or Solomon, says, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? Look at this. This is so cool. I read this and I go, how come our Jewish friends upstairs can't see this? Look at this. Why? Because many Orthodox Jewish people think that God doesn't have a son. And notice what the question is here. Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? You know what's really amazing? If you know who his son's name, and if you know his son, you are majorly, majorly blessed. Because he who has the son, Jesus Christ, has life. But he who does not have the son, the wrath of God abides upon them. And so look at these questions. The first one, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Well, there's a couple of astronauts. No, he's not talking about that, okay? What he's saying here is it's only God that has access to the heavens. It's only God. We can only see the surface, can't we? We know there's a first, a second, and a third heaven. You know, we haven't, even with all of the telescopes that we have, Hubble and Bubble and all these other scopes that we have not even scratched the surface of the universe, the heavens. And only God has access to the heavens, where no man can follow unless God allows it. And guess who is going to, or who has paved the way for us to go to heaven? It's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful that we know the answer to some of these questions? As a believer, we do, don't we? Now, we have all these brilliant scientists in the world today that can't answer any of these questions. They'll try to figure it out. They'll come up with some man-made formula, some humanistic thought. the Big Bang, evolution, all this bogus baloney. But we know. We know who has ascended into heaven. We know who has descended. We know that Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth in God's wonderful plan to redeem us and to save us and to forgive us for all of our sins and to call us His own. Who controls the wind? Who gathers the wind in His fists? And you know, that's Jesus even said to Nicodemus, didn't He? No one knows where the wind blows. Not even the weatherman. Jim Cantore on the Weather Channel. He has no clue. I was, when we've been going through the revelation of Jesus Christ on Sunday, remember when the four angels stopped their wings and the wind stopped on the whole earth? Isn't that amazing? Even four angels can control all the winds. God controls the angels control the wind. And so we know who has gathered the wind in His fist. Almighty God. Our God. Thirdly, who has bound the waters in His garments. You go out to the ocean and you marvel at the waves and the power and the thunder that, you know, that hits the shores of the rocky coast. We went up to Big Sur for our vacation and all the rocks have been molded by the storms and the waves and the wind, and even the trees are just beautiful from the wind. And it's the wind that God brings. God controls the waves. He brings them right up to where He wants that wave to go, and He sends it right back out. That's who has the waters in a garment. Isn't that amazing? He knows the clouds above, the ocean, the seas, the rivers below. He's got this wonderful irrigation system where the water comes up out of the ocean, salt water, into clouds, goes over the earth, drops fresh water. Figure that one out. And then goes right back to the sea, and He does it all over again. And God is in control. He has the waters in a garment, Scripture says. Who has established all the ends of the earth? Again, we know, don't we? Genesis 1, 9, and 10 tells us that God established the boundaries of the land masses right there in the first chapter of the Bible. Who can fully and completely know and understand and comprehend omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God? And the answer to that question is no one. We've only been given a glimpse. We've only scratched the surface through what God has revealed of Himself through the Word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And heaven's not going to be boring. The best is yet to come. Don't you love to just blow your kids away and grandkids away as parents? I think God feels the same way. He can't wait to get us home so He can totally blow us away. He's got some things in store for us that are just absolutely and so incredible. We can't handle them in this fleshly body. We would probably explode. We've got to have a new body in heaven. A heavenly body. And boy, I'll tell you, it is going to be absolutely incredible. So don't weep for Jane Harris or Stanley. Or Virgil's wife, Debbie, or anybody that's gone before us. We're most to be pitied because we're left behind. What is His name? And isn't it great? We do know who His name is. Moses asked, remember that story in the book of Exodus? Who shall I say sent me? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. Original Hebrew is Yahweh, YHWH, Jehovah God. What is His Son's name? Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One. Even His very name tells us why He came. Jesus, Yeshua, means Jehovah is salvation. Scripture tells us that He came to save His people from their sins. And I will hope that everyone in this room not only knows His name, but they have a personal relationship with Him. And again, how did the Jews miss this one? Maybe I'll take a CD to the rabbi tomorrow upstairs. Many Jews are taught, again, God has no son. Do you know His son? That's the question here tonight. Verse 5. Every word of God is pure. I could spend the whole night on that one verse. Every word of God is pure. We can't say that about ourselves. Every word. How much is every? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. Wow. That's a scary couple of verses for those that teach the Word of God. Here in verse 5 and 6, Solomon makes it very clear of the infallibility of the Holy Scriptures. There are people that are standing in pulpits in America today that don't believe that all of this book is the Word of God. And I think they ought to get jobs as shoe salesmen instead of being pastors, because they're probably save more souls that way. The day that I don't believe that every cross T and every dotted I and every word in this book is given by the inspiration of God, you won't see me here. I stake my life on it. It is such a privilege and an honor and a joy to be the mailman, to be able to share God's word with people. All of it. Every bit. That's why we don't bounce around. We go through the whole book. I don't pick and choose nice, warm, fuzzy messages for everybody. We get the good, the bad, and the ugly, don't we? We get the bitter and the sweet. When you go to the buffet down the road here, what's it called, that place you like to go, Randy? Right on 111 there. You don't go to the dessert bar. You go to the salad. Soup plantation, good place. You know, you get the salad and you get the soup. You don't go right over to the ice cream. I know right where that ice cream thing is, man. You don't start there. You need all of what they have for you. They have veggies, and they got soups, and they got, you know, pizza and all this stuff and ice cream. You don't hang out at the dessert bar. And it's so important that you have a full meal, because every word of God is pure. The word pure here in Hebrew means pure through and through, with no alloys, no impurities. It says He is a shield to all who put their faith and their trust in Him and in His Word. And notice in verse 6, Solomon gives a stern warning to those who would tamper with God's Word. All through Scripture we find that. We find it in the Old Testament, in the Torah. We find it all the way through into the New Testament, all the way to the back of the book, Revelation 22:18. There are warnings through and through about those that would tamper with the Word of God. What is tampering? It's misrepresenting. It's taking away from it. It's adding to it. Because this is God's Word. Have you ever had something that you said misrepresented by someone? How does that make you feel? When someone comes up and says, "Man, I heard that you said this about me or about whatever the situation was." Doesn't that, if it's not true, doesn't that really upset you? I just wonder sometimes how God feels about those who tamper with His Word, who misrepresent Him and His Word. Scary place to be. Who does that include? I'm glad you asked. The liberals. Those who don't believe that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Those that don't believe that every word of God is pure. Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the cultists. And what Solomon is basically saying here is, don't insult God's Word. No man should dare to add to or to take away from God's Word. Do not add your own writings to it, like many have. They tell you, well, you need this book plus this other book to go along with it, the Book of Mormon. We had commercials on TV not too long ago that called it the other gospel. Or they have, you know, they have the Book of Mormon, they have the Awake, Watchtower, Joseph Smith, all of these things, adding to, taking away from the Word of God. This also includes not adding your traditions to it. Telling people to do traditional things that are not scripturally sound. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Reference to the Catholic Church. Do not add your own rituals to it, making rituals authoritative as the Bible. There's a warning here. Why? It says here very clearly, God will rebuke you. God will prove you to be a liar. Enough said. You know what God says about His Word? Let's move on. Two things I request of you. This is a great couple of verses. Deprive me not before I die. Number one, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Number two, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food you allotted me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my Lord. Wow, this is great. By the way, this is the only prayer that we find in the book of Proverbs. The only one that we find. And it's a twofold prayer. And I think it's a fantastic prayer. I think it's a wonderful prayer. It's a very wise prayer. He says, deprive me not of this before I die. Speaking to God. And what I love about this prayer, it's brief. Not long-winded. He gets to the point with God. He doesn't start off with in the beginning and ramble on. The first is pertaining to the spiritual life. I think it's important to begin our prayers before God, requesting spiritual things. Jesus showed us in the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread is not just tortillas and bagels. It's spiritual food. Give us this day our daily bread. This is the manna from heaven. This is the Word of God. This is spiritual food. This is soul food. First of all, it says, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Man, what a wonderful prayer. Remove falsehood and lies from me. The second part covers the physical. Give me neither poverty nor riches. And so we see how he prays for the spiritual first. And I think that's important. If we could make tonight, if we gave everybody a pen and paper, said make out a list of all the things you would like God to do for you, what would you ask for? Would your prayers be brief? Two things? Spiritual? Physical? Where would you begin? Some of you young ladies maybe would pray for a husband. Some of you young men maybe pray for a wife. How about more money? How about a better job? How about new car, new home? And as I was putting the message together this week, I find it interesting that most of the requests commonly made by Christians today are not found in the New Testament epistles praying like Paul prays. Isn't that amazing? Years ago, I learned that these two prayers in my own personal life, and I thought, wow, this is really amazing. This is really cool. And you know what? Solomon narrows it down to two things. Number one, he says, remove falsehood from me and lies. Falsehood includes vanity, meaning that we need to pray that God would remove vain things from our lives, things that really don't matter in life. And there's we spend a lot of time. We waste a lot of time on vain things. You've heard me share how the American philosophy is to borrow money that you don't have, to buy things that you don't need, to impress people that you don't know. And it just seems to be a way of life in America today. Vanity. Solomon says, remove vanity from me and lies. Remove them, Lord. These are actually the two great primeval sins. They go all the way back to the garden. Vain things and lies destroy character. They destroy lives. They destroy eventually a society. They're the root of all other sins. You can attach all of these sinful things to these two things, falsehood or vanity and lies. Why? Because they come from the father of the lies, Satan himself. Number two, he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. That's a good prayer. He's saying here, deliver me from both extremes. And he does share both extremes, poverty and riches. Let me be content, he says, original language. Let me be content. Let me be satisfied with your daily provision. That's why, again, model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Why? Because you can't eat tomorrow's bread. You can only eat today's bread, God's provision today. And he gives us two great reasons for avoiding both extremes. And I think this is cool. What he says is, don't let me be so full that I would become independent of you, Lord. And it's amazing how that can happen even to Christians. Whether it's a full belly or a full gas tank or a full savings and checking account. When those things are full, it's amazing, honestly, and I'm guilty of this too, how less spiritual I can become. Some of the best times over the years that I felt really secure and really cool and really just kind of at peace was when we get a big check back from the Internal Revenue for income tax return. It's almost like you feel really secure for a day until it's gone. Isn't it funny how that works sometimes? And that's what he's saying here. Lord, just let me be satisfied and be content. Don't let me be so full that I would become independent of you, Lord, that I would not acknowledge you for all your goodness and provision. And sometimes when we're overly blessed, when we have too much, we just begin to take it for granted. And then all of a sudden we begin to almost take credit for it. I made this big sale, or I did this, or I did that. Well, where do you think that customer came from? It's important to know that everything comes from God. Everything. Whatever your business in, if you have customers, or if you're getting work, God brought them to you. And I know a lot of you Christian guys that are in the trades that have been going through a real rough time over the past couple of years with what's been going on with the economy. You know what that's all about, don't you? That God has provided work for you. And it's not jobs in quotes that are down the road. It's like, man, just day by day. You don't have all these jobs back. Second reason, don't let me be so poor that I would steal and profane the name of the Lord. Don't let me tarnish your reputation, Lord, by doing something stupid because I'm poor. And oftentimes, isn't it amazing? People will never notice you're a Christian, or they won't recognize, not recognize it, but they won't let you know that they know that you're a Christian until you stub your toe. And in the minute you do steal something or do something, oh, I thought you were a Christian. Oh, gee, you never noticed that before, did you? Moving right along. But what a wonderful prayer, huh? Do not malign a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty. Today we say people who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. Or very simply, mind your own business. Those who accuse you today, rightly or wrongly, may be in a position one day to bring countercharges against you. So be very, very careful, because one day the tables may be turned on you. Verse 11 through 14. Now we see things tied together in threes and fours, okay? 11, 12, 13, 14 talks about a generation. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from the earth and the needy from among men. You know what, folks? This wasn't my generation. This is how much the world and how much America has changed. Where it's almost as though by reading these four verses, I believe we are in this type of a generation. I'm not talking everybody. There's still some great kids out there. There's some kids walking with the Lord, love the Lord. There's some kids living straight-edge lives. But for the most part, overall, what we are seeing in America, I believe, is this generation. There's little doubt that the next four verses are prophetic. This speaks of the end times, what will be going on in our world at that particular time. Four times, Solomon writes, there is a generation. The one he speaks of in verse 11 is a generation which is disrespectful disrespectful to parents, defiant. They curse their mother and father. I guarantee you, if I ever cursed my dad, I would not be standing here today. When my dad gave a timeout, he gave a timeout. It was like two hits. He hit me and I hit the floor. This generation today, I have never seen a generation like this one that will actually curse out their parents, their grandparents, in their face. They're defiant, filthy mouthed, limited vocabulary, expletives, domestic violence. Used to be husbands and wives, and it's now children against parents and children against grandparents. I've had to deal with it in ministry over the years. It's absolutely insane. The fifth commandment very clearly says that we are to honor our mother and father. Very clearly. God warns about those who would disrespect and defy and curse their parents. Because he said to honor your mother and father, that your days would be long upon the earth. And God very well could take some of these defiant kids out. Verse 12, the next generation he talks about, a generation of pride. There's a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. This is a generation that's selfish, self-righteous. They think they're okay. They don't need God. They don't need religion. I'm cool. They are physically, spiritually, and morally unclean, Scripture says. There is no shame today. They're not ashamed of their language. They're not ashamed of their behavior. Whatever happened to manners? We were gathered together the other in a little group of guys talking about what in the world ever happened to manners? For some reason, children are not taught manners today. Please, thank you, excuse me. All of these things that are a very, very important part of training up your children in the ways of the Lord. They're grotesque, belching, all of these things that are just disrespectful to people, to parents. It's a generation that, it says here, is not washed from its filthiness. I remember when Bart Simpson first came out. Never watched it. Saw the commercials. That was enough for me. And at that time, we were horrified that they would ever have a program like that. And Bart Simpson seems like nothing today. But yet everybody's got the attitude, and it is an attitude. It's an attitude of defiance. And you look at the cartoons and programs that kids are watching today, and it's defiance against parents and against Almighty God. They're trained up on MTV and all of these programs that are on cable TV and all because they're allowed to watch these things. They are depraved, not washed from their filthiness. Statistics for you. 10% of our children are having sex before 13 years of age. 25% before 15. 50% of high school kids are smoking marijuana. It's probably higher now because now, our Supreme Court judges have approved marijuana that we voted down three times in California. And so do you see where we're headed? We are contributing to a decadent generation. I'll move on. Verse 13, there's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. This is a generation of pride, arrogance, haughtiness. They're cool. Verse 14, there's a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from the earth and the needy from among men. Have you noticed that vampires have come back? blood-sucking, bloodthirstiness. This is a dangerous generation. Violent, cold, cruel, bloodthirsty. You can go on YouTube. You see violence. They actually film with their cell phones in school and after school. Kids brutalizing and beating up one another, innocent kids at school. One time I saw one on television, they blocked a lot of it out, where it was a popular thing for these young punks to go and beat up homeless people that had to live on the streets, and they would film it and they would brutalize these poor guys that were poor and living on the streets. And people call this entertainment. Have you noticed lately what we call entertainment in America? We are a sick people. And this, I believe, folks, is the generation that we live in today. Some people say, oh, Pastor Joe, you know, you're exaggerating. I don't think so. I don't think I've exaggerated about anything that I've shared here this evening. I think we're living right there. Verse 15. Subject changes. The leech has two daughters. Give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Four never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire. Boy, we got a picture of that right out here, fire that never says enough. Solomon now mentions four things with insatiable appetites. All four drain the sap out of life, and they demand more and more and more, and they're always taking and they're never giving anything in return. If you have a King James, I think it says the horse leech. That's a big leech, a horse leech. It's a giant leech. It's found in ponds and streams. And they just wait in these ponds and streams for a horse to come along. And it fastens itself, this blood-sucking leech, to the inside of the horse's lip or nostril, crawls up inside the nose or the mouth, and grows rapidly by sucking the blood and life from the horse. The grave never says enough. When God created the earth, isn't it amazing that when God created the heavens and the earth, as beautiful as it was, that there wasn't one grave? God never created the earth with a grave on it. Because of mankind's sin and the fallenness of mankind, that death entered in. And you read chapter 5 of the book of Genesis, and it's a death march. So-and-so died, and so-and-so died, and so-and-so died. And ever since then, since the fall of mankind, the grave never says enough. It's never full. Same with the barren womb. Never says enough. Same with the earth and water. It's never saturated enough. Same with fire. Time doesn't allow me to expound on all of these things, but these are things of wisdom that Solomon gives us here tonight, to show that these are things that are never satisfied. The grave, the womb, the earth with water, and the fire that never says enough. Verse 17. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Heavy stuff, huh? The Bible just gets so descriptive sometimes. Sometimes kind of gross, like the horse leech in your nostril. You know, that's kind of gross. But it's true. Now, here's another example. And this one speaks of the disobedient son, the one that we saw a couple of verses ago, that curses his parents, that mocks them. He mocks his father, disrespects his mother, how they would die a violent death. You read the Old Testament. Did you know that they had no juvenile halls in the Old Testament? Check it out. Why? Because if you got out of line, they would take you before the judges. And if you were guilty, they would take you outside of the city gates and they would stone you to death. Kids getting stoned took on a whole new meaning in those days. Oh, you got that. Oh, okay. Yeah. Hello. Are you guys awake? It's amazing how things change when there's a deterrent. And God instituted capital punishment as a deterrent. And it was a great tragedy for a Jew to have a son whose body would be unburied, taken out and dumped in the wilderness after they were stoned. And the violent sun was left in the wilderness, and it was there that his carcass was devoured by vultures and other predators. And even as it says right there, man, that the young eagles would pluck out their eyes. Heavy stuff. Enough said on that one, huh? There are three things which are too wonderful. Now we go from horrible to wonderful. There are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yes, four. It's funny how he says, yeah, there's three things, and there's another one. Yes, four, which I do not understand. And again, here we can see Solomon in all his wisdom, looking at God's creation, and just taking the time to marvel at what God created. You ever do that, or are we so busy we kind of miss it all? We get visitors that come to this valley, and they go, man, wow, you've got the most beautiful treeless mountains that I've ever seen. And oftentimes we forget that. We're so busy driving around, looking down at the road and texting. I've seen you guys texting on the road, so you're not looking at the mountains. We moved to Lake Arrowhead years ago, and someone told me, within a year, you won't even notice the trees anymore. I go, no way, man. Look at those. Smell those pine trees. And you know what? They were right. Within a year, forgot all about the trees. Why? Because we get so caught up in life and caught up in whatever's going on that we forget to take the time and notice even the little things, the three things or four things that Solomon noticed here that are just too wonderful for me, he says. The way of an eagle in the air. Wow. You ever watch an eagle soar majestically? Just absolutely incredible. I like them because they're bald. Anyway, moving right along. The way of a serpent on a rock. And again, I know a lot of you guys are scared of snakes. My wife gets, every once in a while we find one right out here. I'm just going to put some fear in you before you leave, guys. Every once in a while we get a snake that will crawl through here. It's not poisonous. But if you stop and you look at it, there's this snake with no legs, no arms, no wings. And man, can they get around? And so Solomon takes the time to notice God's creation, this serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea. And you can just imagine Solomon when he would see the ships bringing in the lumber to build his temple and all. And just the great sails and the masts of these ships that were carrying all of this cargo and how it would just disappear over the horizon. Notice as well, in the way of a man with a virgin, as a matter of fact, Solomon wrote a book on this one. It's called The Song of Solomon. The wonderful, pure, holy relationship between a husband and a wife. The purity in the sexual relationship that God had created between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. And it is a thing of beauty, and how sad it is that the world has perverted it so. But Solomon recognized. We might go into Song of Solomon next. Pray. I've never really had a grasp on that book. It's a hard one to teach, but it's the next one coming up, so we'll see. It's deep, and I'm shallow. Verse 2, remember verse 2? I'm more stupid than any man? Okay, so if I don't do Song of Solomon, you know that verse 2 applies. Verse 20. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wickedness. It's a heavy one. These, we're going to find, are four intolerable things. For three things, the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four, it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he's filled with food, a hateful woman when she's married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. So first we see the adulterous woman. One who ruins a man, his family, his children, and his home, leaves it lying in ruin and thinks nothing of it. Thinks that she has done nothing wrong. Spend a lot of time in ministry trying to repair damage. Marriages where there's been infidelity. With God, all things are possible. But how sad it is, we live in a world today where it's just considered Just part of life. Everybody's doing it. We've got Desperate Housewives and all these programs that promote infidelity. But when you get married, you take that marriage covenant, better, worse, rich or poor, sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. And God has made that covenant between you and Him that you are to keep the marriage bed undefiled. Secondly, an incompetent person we see here. When it says, a servant when he reigns, meaning that it's an incompetent person in the role of leadership. And that can speak of nations today. How sad it is where we have a nation, I believe, that is no longer following the things of God, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have many incompetent leaders in very high positions. That's why we're headed towards destruction. Thirdly, a fool when he's filled with food. That's a person that's just pigged out and not only filled with food, but more than likely drink. Obnoxious. And what Solomon says here, this is one of those things that is perturbed. Three things, the earth is perturbed. Yes, four, cannot bear up. How about 23? A hateful woman when she's married. Wow. Folks, go to premarital counseling. Make sure that you know one another in a wonderful way, you know. A hateful woman as a wife, man, you talk about misery, where her hatred and her wretched disposition would normally keep her single, but somehow she hooked a husband. Maybe she behaved for a season just to hook this guy. I have to think, Solomon probably knew this firsthand, would you say? When you got 700 wives and 300 concubines, you probably had one that was, Solomon! You know, hateful woman. Solomon! Solomon! PMS on steroids. Solomon! I'll move on. And a maidservant who succeeds your mistress. Meaning, taking someone that is in a position, again, that they should not be. A maidservant who knows nothing about refinements, grace, but is rude, vulgar, and tacky. Is what that means in the original language. Verse 24, there are four things which are little on the earth. Solomon even took the time to look at ants. Can you imagine that? But they're exceedingly wise. The ants are people not strong, for their size they are. Yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are feeble folk. Yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in king's palaces. And again, you see this great man of wisdom, Solomon. And you can almost see this king in his royal robes and his crown just getting down on the ground, watching some ants, you know? He was just in awe of the creation of God. We've all done it, right? How many had an ant farm when you were a kid? You know, everybody... No? They always got out, too. You know? But they're incredible creatures, you know, that God, except for the fire ants, man, that God has created. There are those that are called harvester ants that store up. Most ants go into the ground and sleep all winter long, but there are certain ones in Israel called harvester ants. They're wise, they're working ants, and what we're talking about, these are things which are wise in proportion to their size. Bless you. Rock badgers are feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. When you go to Israel, there's a wonderful spot in En Gedi, just above the Dead Sea. There's a beautiful canyon up in there where they have mountain goats, and they have these little rock badgers. They're called conies. They're little rock badgers. They're cute little guys. They're helpless. And that's why Solomon here is talking about these things that are little on earth but exceedingly wise, because these little conies, these little rock badgers, if they get threatened, they run, they hide in the rocks. That's really cool. You know, you read through the life of King David with Saul and then Gedi and all of the beautiful places that he went up through the canyons with the waterfalls and all. You go there firsthand, and I'm telling you, we were from me to Randy from bighorn sheep that were there, and these little conies running all over the place. And so what he's talking about here, these little rock badgers, feeble folk, and they make their homes in the crags of the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. Locusts come in swarms, and they devastate, you know, vegetation or the land, whatever it might be, and they don't have a leader. That's amazing. And that's why Solomon observed this. They have no king. They all advance in ranks. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands and is in king's palaces. And again, we've all seen spider webs. We've observed spiders. But isn't it incredible that this little insect can spin these marvelous webs so consistently? They're actually beautiful, the way they spin these webs. And Solomon took the time to recognize these little things that were actually big, you know, and things which are wise in proportion to their size. He talks about, in verse 29, three things which are majestic in pace. Yes, four which are stately in walk. A lion which is mighty among beasts, and does not turn away from any. He's the king of the beasts. A greyhound, a male goat also, and a king whose troops are with him. So now, again, we see four more things, four majestic things. And again, we've all seen lions at the zoo and all. Some of you maybe have gone up the bump and grind and seen one face to face. I don't know. But there's mountain lions from what I understand up there. He's the king of the beasts. He's fearless. Now, a lot of scholars wonder, you probably have a footnote in verse 31 for a greyhound, and it says its exact identity is unknown. And so I just really couldn't find anything on greyhound. Other than if you visit Israel and you go to the Garden Tomb, right behind where you sit is the greyhound bus station. So kid you not. Some people go there, you got the tomb and the whole thing, and you got the, you know, the skull of Golgotha, right, Randy? And then right back over the bleachers here, you got greyhound, but it's a bus. I just couldn't resist on that one either. I'll move on. I'm a couple minutes over here tonight. A male goat, bighorn sheep, majestic, was out at Sober Rock where John works. Bighorn sheep came right down onto the tee box on the golf course. Incredible. Why are they so majestic? Because they're noble. They're powerful. They're sure-footed. You look at all these rocks going up the side of them, and you wonder, how in the world are they going to get up there? Man, they go up there so majestically. And they're sure-footed. God's creation. The male goats. And the king whose troops are with him. What he's talking about here is a regal king with a noble army. And they're all marching in unison. His troops are with him. If you've been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you've devised evil, put your hand on your mouth. There's wisdom there, huh? Sometimes there's wisdom in silence. Hold your tongue, we would say today. He says, hey, if you have to, if you want to keep from saying something stupid, and you've got to put your hand over your mouth, put your hand over your mouth. You're better off. No duct tape in those days. So he says, put your hand over your mouth. What is it they say? It's better to be silent and have people think of you as a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt. So if you've been foolish in exalting yourself or if you've devised evil, put your hand over your mouth. And the last one. For as the churning of milk produces butter and the wringing of the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. Meaning, loose lips can cause fat lips. Better to have a bloody tongue than a bloody nose. It's better to bite that thing and have it bleed than for someone to make your nose bleed. Lots of wisdom tonight and God's Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that the more that we read about you, the more we learn of you, it's like, Lord, we just feel as though we're just scratching the surface. You are God. There's none beside you. You are God Almighty. Thank you that we know who you are, and thank you, Lord, that we know your Son, Jesus Christ. And I would pray as believers that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, not to be proud and puffed up, but to be humble and holy, Lord. Help us to decrease, as John said, that you might increase in our lives. Help us to walk out what we learn. Even John, numerous times, tells us, beloved, love one another. And the greatest evidence of who we are in you with all wisdom and knowledge and insight and through the power of the Holy Spirit is the love that we have for you and for one another. So thank you for tonight, Lord. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for just being able just to take some time apart tonight from the busy world out there filled with smoke and ashes tonight and just to sit at your feet, Lord, and learn some all-important truths about you and your majesty, your glory, all of those wonderful things that testify of you, even your creation, just from the king of the beasts to the littlest ant, all of those things, Lord, are just absolutely incredible, and even the way that you fearfully and wonderfully made us as a reflection of you, as you made us in your image. So thank you for tonight. Protect us going home. We love you, Lord, and thank you for the miracle of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.